Let us pray. Hear my words, O Lord, and transform them by your grace, that we would hear your word for us this day.
Amen.
Well, yesterday and today we are taking part in a national act of remembrance for those who have died as a result of war. And we have heard Binion's words, "They shall grow not old." We've stood in silence and remembered those who fought and died in the cause of freedom, remembered those who are the victims of war, and we have prayed for peace and reconciliation. But not all remembrance is so respectfully solemn. Waste of blood and waste of tears, waste of youth's most precious years, waste of way the saints have trod, waste of glory, waste of God, war. And these words were written by the First World War Padre, known affectionately as Woodbine Willie, as reflected on the horrors and suffering of trench warfare. Slightly different take on our remembrance this morning. What then shall we say in response to all these things? Well, so began our reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, a church which was experiencing persecution, but whose faith was about to be tested to its limits. Written in around AD 57, Paul's words were timely, as just 7 years later, Nero was to blame the Christians for the fire that engulfed Rome. And so began the first great persecution of the church. "And I consider," said Paul, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors." Why? "Because nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, nor life, nor anything else in all creation, nothing." Read most often today to comfort the bereaved, but in times of disaster or war, so relevant. We face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. And any news bulletin today would bear witness to the truth of that. So let's begin with the concept of war that has endured for centuries, and which was expressed by Louis XIV in words that he engraved on his cannon: "The last argument of kings." Years later, a Prussian general, Karl von Clausewitz, expressed it thus: "War," he said, "is the continuation of diplomacy by other means." And sadly, it appears that this definition is the one that is widely held today. I saw it in a work of fiction quite recently, placed on the lips of no other than Napoleon Bonaparte. His foreign minister had just said, "War is simply a failure of diplomacy, sire." And Napoleon replies, "No, you are wrong. War is a continuation of diplomacy in extremis." And even Nelson Mandela describes in his book, Long Walk to Freedom, how he latched on to Clausewitz's definition, so that after years of nonviolent protest, he persuaded the ANC to give up their peaceful stance and support a military wing. Said Mandela, it dovetailed with my own instincts. And only yesterday I turned on the news and heard a defense analyst use that very quotation, war is a continuation of diplomacy by other means. Now, unfortunately, this phrase has been taken out of context and is used to justify all kinds of conflict. In his treatise, if you'll bear with me, in his treatise on war, which is still highly regarded in military circles today, Clausewitz employed a classical device which has been resurrected by philosophers such as Hegel and Kant. And it involves presenting a thesis and then its opposite, its antithesis or antithesis. And then, when both sides are argued, it provides a synthesis, like the three sides of a triangle, a fascinating trinity, he called it. Now, Clausewitz's thesis is that war is a Zweikampf, literally a fight or duel, more probably translated as a brawl. His antithesis is the phrase that war is a continuation of diplomacy by other means. But his real definition of war is what happens when these two things collide. And his synthesis, therefore his definition, is this. War is a dynamic, inherently unstable interaction of the forces of violent emotion, chance, and rational calculation. And the first part is the brawl. The last part, the rational calculation, is the continuation of diplomacy by other means. But between them lies this catalyst, in this case, chance. See, war is a blunt instrument. Outcomes are rarely as intended. The plan never survives first contact with the enemy. And there are so many unintended consequences, not to mention the heartbreak of lives, military and civilian, lost and damaged. You see, Bonaparte's fictional foreign ministry was actually correct. War is often, if not always, the result of failure of one kind or another. Now, I'm not a pacifist. I understand that sometimes war is inevitable, but our masters need to be a bit more savvy. Let's use Nelson Mandela as an example. His choices were sabotage, guerrilla warfare, terrorism, or open resistance. Now, he chose the former, sabotage, as he states, because it did not involve the loss of life. It offered the best hope for reconciliation among the races afterwards. Well, he was wrong in that it did involve the loss of life, but he was right to look for reconciliation beyond the conflict. And when President Biden warned Israel not to repeat the mistakes that were made with the war on terror, he meant that America and her allies, and that, of course, includes us, took the war to Iraq and Afghanistan without any real plan of what would happen after the initial conflict was over. And nor did we have a credible exit plan. And the result is plain to see in Iraq and Afghanistan today. War should never be undertaken lightly. And as we remember the sacrifice of past generations, we remember too those whose lives are subject to the failures of today. And so we turn to the question that began our Old Testament lesson. With what shall I come before the Lord? Burnt offerings and sacrifices? even my firstborn, for the sin of my soul, asks the prophet Micah. Echoes of Abraham here and the sacrifice of Isaac. But no. The late Leonard Cohen, a Canadian Jew, wrote a song entitled The Story of Isaac, which he said was about sacrificing one generation for another. And he sang, "You who build those altars now to sacrifice these children, you must not do it anymore." No, no sacrifices. Instead, Micah says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To act justly and to love mercy. But can these two go hand in hand? Can the just requirement of the law be satisfied while mercy is shown to the transgressor? When some clamor for vengeance, justice, while others preach forgiveness. We were stationed in Germany at RAF Wildenrath in the late 1980s when Corporal Mick Islania and his six-month-old daughter Navruti were murdered by the IRA while they were leaving the Schnell Imbus, that's the fish and chip shop, only a few hundred meters from the main gate. And many floral tributes were left at the scene. One was accompanied by a card which said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." In the following week, the service press, the scene here and the Forces Echo, were full of letters saying, "How dare anyone forgive them? We will not forgive. We want justice. We want them to be punished." And what hope for reconciliation and peace when the just requirement and mercy are poles apart and seem well nigh irreconcilable. Well, if to act justly is the thesis, then to love mercy must be the antithesis, the exact opposite. But thankfully, there is a synthesis, and that is to walk humbly with our God, if only we can do that. And thankfully, like Clausewitz's fascinating Trinity, there is a catalyst. There is something that can bring these two extremes together and enable us to walk and talk with God as Adam and Eve did in the garden before the fall. And that catalyst, of course, is Jesus, who stood condemned in our place, the just for the unjust. The one who fulfilled the just requirement of the law, who carried our sin in his own body upon the cross, who came to show us mercy and grace and to reconcile us to God, to enable us to walk humbly with our God. What could that mean for post-conflict resolution, peace, and reconciliation? To walk humbly with our God. David Donovan, an American officer serving in Vietnam, wrote a book entitled Once a Warrior King. And in it, he tells how one Christmas Eve, he witnessed a candlelit procession of children singing carols. And how a few weeks later, most of them were dead when the Viet Cong blew up their school. And he wrote, "Many Christmases have come and gone since that distant night. But every year when Christmas rolls round and I hear the first rendition of Silent Night, I relive that village scene. Once again, I stand face to face with my own inadequacy, that of my country, even that of mankind. And I wonder that after all these years, that God still has compassion upon us. Despite the waste of blood and tears, despite the waste of youth's most precious years, despite the worst that we can do to one another, God still holds out his hands to us to forgive us, to cleanse us, to heal us, to love us, to give us his Spirit so that he might pour his love and peace and joy into our hearts. So that, yes, we might act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him, our God, for his name's sake. Amen.